May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus, amen. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, recently I was asked, what about those Lutherans who have compromised the faith in the past in history, did not live up to the confessions, and those who even now who are contradicting the confession of the Lutheran Church found in the Book of Concord? To which I answered very simply, there are Jews, and then there are Jews. There are Christians, and then there are Christians. And there are Lutherans, and then there are Lutherans. It was my way of reminding the person who was asking to me, we can certainly go by monikers and names and identify ourselves with all kinds of labels. But at the end of the day, what are we really? If we are truly God's people, Lutherans who are Christians, who confess Christ, who know his word, who stick to the truth, then we know what it means to be a Lutheran Christian, faithful to the word of Christ, never compromising it. But in this whole discussion, it reminded me that words have meaning. What do we mean when we have these labels put before us? It reminds me about why Jesus was asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? And then who do you, remember that sermon that emphasized you? Who do you say that I am? What do we mean when we say we believe in Jesus Christ? When people answer that question in the world today, they mean all kinds of things. Sometimes if they belong to a certain cult, they believe that Jesus is the Archangel Michael. They might believe that if from a different cult, that he is one of the sons of God who competed with Satan to become the savior of the world, a god among many gods, a multitude of gods. Even Islam believes in Jesus. He's one of their 12 great prophets. Many say they believe in Jesus. But what do we mean by that? We know what we mean as Lutheran Christians. He is the very Son of God, very God of very God, true God, true man. Man to be our substitute, our true representative, to take our sin upon himself. And then true God to have the authority to forgive us our sins, to rescue us from sin and death. This Jesus is the one we worship. So taking this basic concept of what words mean, what does it mean to be asleep? Well, there is sleep, and then there is sleep. On the one hand, there is sleep, the good sleep, the sleep that, for example, the psalmist talks about. God gives sleep to his redeemed, to his righteous ones, to his people. Sleep is a gift. It's a rejuvenating gift. Just as we need proper nourishment and proper exercise, our bodies need sleep. And we're blessed when we can enjoy sleep. Recently, I had the opportunity to have a sleep study several months ago. This year, 2023, came back with a sleep apnea diagnosis. And so I'm currently using one of those CPAP machines. Now, when I first saw it, it's just a contraption. I couldn't imagine ever possibly sleeping comfortably with a CPAP machine. I cannot believe the benefits I've been enjoying. I've actually been dreaming like I have when I was very, very young. The dreams are so vivid, and I'm sleeping more. And I feel a lot better, and my mind is working better. God wants us to know sleep and to have sleep. Satan knows that. So he attacks God's people so that our sleep would be interfered with. He doesn't want you to sleep. He doesn't want you to rest. But when we go to sleep, my brothers and sisters, think of the great opportunity we have to picture ourselves resting in the arms of Jesus, to recite the word of God, to pray to the Lord when you go to bed, to say, Satan, get thee behind me. I'm not going to go along with this distraction to think about all these things that I think I have to get done. I'm going to rest in the Lord and trust in him, and he will do it. Sleep is a gift. But then there is sleep. There's another kind of sleep. It's a sleep that does not know the saving faith. It is a sleep that is ignorant to the salvation and the things of the Holy Spirit that are not understood and not recognized, because people are without the Holy Spirit. That kind of sleep is a sleep of unbelief. It's a sleep of having sin dominate a life, to be blind, to walk in darkness, even when it's in the middle of the day. That kind of sleep is not good. That is the kind of sleep we want to avoid like the plague. I have put a picture at the bottom of this introduction. This picture really grabbed my attention because there's a man who's sleeping, but look where he's sleeping. He's sleeping on tracks. It's one thing to sleep. It's another thing to live your life in perpetual danger, not knowing the Lord and being in this constant precarious position of our souls compromised with Satan coming down upon us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in our scriptures, if you don't mind turning to the back of our bulletin, if you recall last Sunday as we've been touching on themes of the end times, the last days during the end time season of the church year, we talked about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, especially verse 17 that describes the rapture in the biblical sense. We know what that means. We don't go along with the rapturism, the false teaching of this age, very popular in the United States of America. We know the true teaching. There is one last day. And on that one last day, there shall be the second coming of Jesus Christ. On the one last day, there shall be the universal resurrection of all flesh. On the one last day, there shall also be the great judgment. And on that one last day, the people of God will be brought to the glorious right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be lifted up to him. They will be caught up together with the saints who have died in the air and be with the Lord on his glorious right hand. That's the rapture, all happening on the last day. Well, when Paul finished his teaching in 1 Thessalonians 4, the natural question that follows is, when is this going to happen? We want to know. Inquiring minds want to know. We're curious. Exactly when, Lord, is this going to happen? Paul was anticipating that question. He knew it was going to be asked. So he starts this section of the letter in chapter 5. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. That's a way of saying, God has not revealed this to us. We're not supposed to know. Don't worry about it. Don't try to predict it. Don't be like those date setters. You get into that trap and you live your life full of anxiety. God doesn't want that for you. He wants you to know his peace. So instead, what Paul does here in 1 Thessalonians 5, he reminds us about the two ways to live. You can be asleep or you can be awake. And when we're awake, we know how to live apart from fear. We live in faith. The faith that comes from the Word of God. I want you to notice, as you're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it is true. Paul says that the coming of the Lord, what does he compare it to? He compares it to, at verse 2, like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come. And he compares it to labor pains. I remember the very first time we were going to have our first baby. I was just so on edge. I had the bag packed. I was ready to take Tracy to the hospital. And the first time we went to the hospital, she was having those Braxton Hicks contractions. I was ready to go, though. I was ready. And when the time came, I got her in the car, and we took off. And I was driving so fast through Fort Wayne that a police officer pulled us over. I wouldn't shut down the car, though. I was waving my hand out the window for him to come around. He did. He says, I said, my wife is having a baby. He says, follow me. And he put on the sirens, and there I was off to Lutheran Hospital in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I was awake. I was alerted because of what was happening. We know it's going to happen. The Lord is coming. So we're going to be awake. But notice what Paul refers to as characterizing those who are awake. Take a look at verse 8. In this reading from 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's read it together. I know the print's a little small, but if you can make it out. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Amen. How is being awake and not asleep described by God. You have faith and love as your breastplate, guarding your heart, the way you live. The heart is a seat of volition. It's where everything flows out of you, the way you're going to live, to the left, to the right, in good or evil, to praise God or to dishonor him. And what covers that heart is a proper breastplate of righteousness. God's life for you that's characterized by two things, faith and love. I'm going to stay awake and you're going to stay awake by living in faith, keeping your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, and in love, keeping your eyes on your neighbor. The other place we find Jesus, I just pointed to all these various symbols. The other place I see Jesus is in Uva, and in Jim sitting behind him, and in Don sitting behind him, and in Bill sitting behind him. I see Jesus, and you do too. In love, we serve our neighbor, and when you're living in faith towards God and love towards your neighbor, guess what? You never have to worry about the second coming. You'll be ready. And to cap it off, there is another attribute mentioned. What is it? It's the helmet of what? Hope. You were thinking about Ephesians chapter 6. But this hope means that we know this sure and certain hope, the promise of God, that when he comes, our minds are trained, we're focused. He's coming not to condemn us. He is coming to save us. We live with that confidence. So we're not worried about the end times. We're not worried about the last day. So in looking at Zephaniah, just real quickly, the Lord is using this account of the prophet Zephaniah to warn us about how not to live. The people of Judah, last week it was the people of Israel. This week it's the people of Judah. They had gone astray. They were living in such a way as to take their faith for granted. They had turned from God. They were practicing idolatry. They were doing silly things like leaping over objects of idolatry, like a false temple dedicated to a false god. They were doing things to demonstrate that they were so asleep it wasn't even funny. They had lost sight of their faith in Christ and Yahweh. They had become people who were blind and living in darkness. And God says this terrifying thing. It's utterly terrifying. I was going over this with the elder today who read. And once again, as I read it, and we were talking about it earlier this morning, I still got that chill down my spine. When he says at verse 7, the prophet Zephaniah comes to the people of God before the destruction of Jerusalem in 586, 587 BC. Be silent before the Lord. Cut out all this rabble of false worship. For the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. You know what he's referring to? He's referring to the people of Judah. God's people are going to be his sacrifice. They're going to be handed over for God's wrath. And the guests, the Babylonians, who will wipe them out. That's terrifying. Why in a million years would God ever do that? Because it had gotten that bad. They were so asleep. God needed a severe way to wake them up. And we never want that to happen. So we use these words to apply to our own lives. And we know that he wakes us up in love, even if it's through discipline and for painful trials, so that we can be awake and be like two of the three figures in today's parable in Matthew 25. Two of the three were faithful servants. They were awake. They were not asleep. And what they brought back to God was the result and the product of all the gifts that God had given to them during this life. They multiplied those gifts by giving them to others, by serving others, by having their focus on their neighbors and keeping their eyes on Jesus. So when they came back to the master at the end, their talents had multiplied. God had caused them to multiply. And they could see the fruits of their labor had multiplied as they were faithful in staying awake. But the one who was asleep only lived for himself. He took the gift that God had given to him and buried it in a hole. And then he gives some cockamamie answer to the master. I feared you because you're a hard man. What was that? If he really feared him, he would have done something with it. But it was an excuse to describe his sleep that's given to us brothers and sisters so that we would not be asleep. And so I proclaim to you this morning, through the word and the sacraments of our Lord Jesus Christ, through the one who has borne your sins and covered them with his blood, through the one who has defeated death, conquering your death, through the one who came to you in your holy baptism, through the one who comes to you again in the body and blood in the holy sacrament, you are awake. You are not the people of darkness. You are the people of the day, the people of light. God has awakened you. And as you continue to confess his saving name for you, go forward, use the talents, glorify him, serve your neighbor. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen.